Thanks for tuning into the Central Church Podcast. We exist to introduce people to Jesus and help them follow him. To learn more about Central, access tons of content, and find the location nearest you, download our Central Church app. But for now, we hope you enjoy this message, and we're so glad you could join us today.
All right. Good to see you guys. Thanks for being here with us at Central. Big welcome to everybody joining us at each of our locations. Great to have you guys. If you're watching online, thank you so much for being with us. And as always, a big shout out to those who are joining us in our different prison locations and our partnership with God Behind Bars. Thank you guys for being with us today. Well, I wonder if any of you know of somebody who is hyper-competitive. If you're hyper-competitive, just go ahead and raise your hand. Let's just have a moment of confession. You know, if you're hyper-competitive, then you really, really, really like to win, right? I mean, and you really hate to lose, kind of at a whole different level. In fact, if you're hyper-competitive and you lose, it's like, man, that thought starts moving around in your head after you lose. It makes you grumpy, and then you start making everyone around you grumpy. It's really a bummer on game night, right? You know what I mean? If you're hyper-competitive, you've probably had a meltdown at some point or another with family or friends on game night. It gets a little tricky then. In fact, I was scarred my whole life. My brother is was older than me and was really good at Monopoly. And so every time we'd play Monopoly when I was a little kid, you know, he'd make me think I was winning, and he'd let me buy all the crappy hotels and stuff, you know, like, oh yeah, yeah, good for you. And then he would always just destroy me. I'm still scarred by that moment. But this gets tricky when you play games with kids. I mean, at some point, if you're playing like a video game with a little kid or you're playing a board game, you have to kind of start making that decision. Am I going to beat them? And then if I beat them, like, it could go bad, right? We could have meltdown, tears, nobody wants to go to bed at night. It could be really bad for all of us. Or, you know, am I going to go ahead and let them win and throw the game? Every parent's decision. But hyper-competitive people, they just can't do it. They just can't go there. In fact, even in the moment, right now, you're thinking, no, you don't let them win. So you sweep the leg, man. You finish him. Finisher. That's the best way to teach kids. Right? Some of you are married to this person, and we pray for you. But whether you're hyper-competitive or not, I mean, none of us like to lose. Everybody likes to win, and it's felt like lately we've faced a lot of losses, right? I mean, you know, losses with this virus, losses with the economy, losses with our mental health, which is, by the way, why next weekend I'm going to kick off a brand new teaching series that I'm really excited about, and it's called Out of My Mind. Anybody feel like they're going out of their mind, you know, a little bit lately, right? Out of my mind. But the spin is this: out of my mind, fighting the lies that we tell ourselves. We're going to be talking about some things that we just need to get out of our mind. Things like that we tell ourselves, things like, I'm done, or I can't handle this, or, you know, I don't know how I'm going to move forward. Things are only going to get worse, right? Things are never going to change. These lies that we tell ourselves, that we need to just get them out of our mind. And how do we do that? We do it by raising up biblical truth and biblical principles to push those lies out of our minds. That's next week. I'm super excited. It's going to be great. But listen, we are at a phase where we need a victory, some kind of victory. I mean, how many of you would just love to have some kind of victory right now in your life? You know, victory financially or in a relationship or, you know, with work or with your mental health. Just turn to the person next to you, or if you're at home, just say it out loud. Just say, I need a victory. I need a victory. We need some wins right now, friends, because we've had too many losses. And so if that's where you're at today, you're going to love this message, because we're going to talk about some biblical principles for how we can experience victory even when we're up against a wall, how we can experience victory even when we're up against difficulty in our lives. Because listen, even when you hit a wall, God can open a door. Even when you hit a wall, God can open a door. He can help you win even when you can't see a way. I mean, we've all heard the phrase, where there's a will, there's a way. But I think maybe a more accurate statement today is this: when it's God's will, he will make a way, even when you hit a wall. When it's God's will, he'll make a way. And so we've been learning about how we navigate the wild, the wilderness season in our lives. We've been looking at this fascinating story of the Israelites as they roamed through the wilderness for 40 years and all the lessons that God taught them. And just to recap a little bit, we've learned some things that the Israelites experience that are actually very similar to things that we experience when we're in the wilderness. The Israelites experienced a lack of direction. We talked about Exodus 13, where God led them the roundabout way. He rarely takes us from point A to point B. He often takes us the roundabout way. And so when we're not sure what's coming next, we're not sure kind of what's about to happen, we face that lack of direction. That's part of the wilderness. But we said, listen, if God led us to it, he will see us through it. And we talked about that in week one. Then we talked about scarcity. And in the wilderness, in the wild, we face a lack of resources, money, time, energy. We talked about how God provides for his people in the wilderness one day at a time. And then we talked about moments of crisis and how God, you know, it feels like things are breaking down and how God can use these breakdown moments, these breaking point moments as turning points in our lives if we'll allow him to. We looked at oversized opposition and how we face giants in the wilderness, but God is bigger than our biggest problem. Last week, Pastor Nick did an amazing job. I was so proud of him. Incredible message on just facing impossible obstacles. The Israelites came up against this impassable obstacle, but they learned facing the impassable that God was the God of the impossible. And so God has been teaching the Israelites on this journey, and as we're in the wild, he's been teaching us on this journey. And I want to finish it out today by talking about untested strategies. Sometimes in the wild, God will lead you to a wall where you face some untested strategies. You have to do some things that you've never done before. And it usually starts with surrender and surrendering your life and your will fully to God. In fact, the first step toward victory is often a step out of your comfort zone. Right? The first step toward victory is often a step out of your comfort zone. That's what we're going to see the Israelites experience. They go through the wilderness. They finally cross over the Jordan River. We looked at that last week. And now they are in the promised land. And the very first thing that they come up to in the promised land, they've made it. They've arrived. It's been 40 years. It's incredible. It's awesome. Let's throw a party. No, we face a wall. As soon as they cross into the promised land, there's a wall. It's called the city of Jericho. And they had to now, see, they had problems in the wild, and as soon as they got to the promised land, they had more problems. This sounds like life, doesn't it? Now it's getting real. Because that's what our experience often is. And just because they had moved into the promised land, they still had to take possession of the promise that God had given them. And it started with the city of Jericho. So here's what we see. Joshua chapter 6, beginning verse 1 and 2, it says this about the city of Jericho. Now the gates of Jericho, well, by the way, when we get to the red word, say it out loud, wherever you're at, real loud here with me. It says, now the gates of Jericho were tightly what? Shut. They were shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. So they know the Israelites are out there, and at Jericho, they're like, bro, lock the doors. Nobody comes in or out. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. So God had already given the city of Jericho to Joshua. His promise, his commitment. Look, this city is already yours and its warriors. But the doors were shut and the walls were huge. What we know from archaeological research that's been done on the ancient city of Jericho is that there was likely not just one massive wall around the city, which, by the way, it was significant enough that it was said you could drive two chariots side by side on top of the city walls. That's a big wall. But there were likely two. In other words, there was one massive wall and then a gap and then another smaller wall. So if you got over one, then you had to somehow get over the other. Not going to happen. And the doors are shut up. You ever thought about this? Sometimes God's will includes a wall. Sometimes God's will includes a wall. We don't like walls. right? I mean, we want to go, God, how do I go over it? How do I go under it? How do I go around it? But these walls, there was no way to go over or under or around. Some of you right now, you're up against a wall, you're in the wild, and you feel like there's no way around this wall. I don't know how to go over it. I don't know how to go under it. I don't know how to go through it. The doors are shut. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to move forward. I'm not sure, you know, even what to pray for right now in this season. But let me encourage you today, because the wall cannot keep you from what God has already given you. Listen, the wall cannot keep you from what God has already given you. He's given you his salvation in his son, Jesus Christ. Come on, friends. He's given you hope. He's given you his spirit to guide you. He's given you a family and a fellowship and a church community. He's working and moving in your life. We may be up against walls, but we're not alone. Our God is with us, and he is bigger than any wall we're up against. So what do you do when you face a wall? Well, first principle from the Israelites as they face this wall is to look up to God and look in with humility. To look up and to look in. I don't know how you feel about authority in your life, but from the time we're little kids, we often struggle with being under authority, right? It's hard to be under authority, which is why when we're little kids, we start trying to figure out how to work around the system. Anybody tracking here with me? Like, you figure out which one of your parental units you can sway the easiest, right? And you go to them first. You know, anybody feel me here? You know how to work it, right? You go to them first, then you go to the other, which was really sad for my kids, because that's what I always did. My first time my kids tried that, my response was, well, what does your mother say? And they go to her first, well, what does your dad say? But my kids figured out, like, my daughter, she knows if she wants something, go to dad first, right? You know, dads, we cave with the daughters. My son knows if he wants something, go to mom first, right? You got to work mom first. If I can get mom on board. And then my son's smart enough to say, if I can get mom on board, then I have to have mom talk to dad. I'm not going to talk to dad, but mom has to talk to dad. And my daughter just shows up and she gets whatever she wants. So there you go. But we have to navigate authority in our lives, and we've had to do it our whole lives. Interesting, in the Israelites' experience, here's Joshua. Joshua was one of those spies, initial spies who wanted to go into the promised land all those years before, but the Israelites said no, and they wouldn't do it. And so here he is now. He's the leader of the Israelites. Joshua basically isn't answering to anyone as a peer. Everyone's under his authority. He was the right-hand guy of Moses. Moses is now dead. Joshua is the leader. He's leading the people. He's large and in charge. And at one point, he's planning military strategy. He's trying to figure out how to handle this wall. He's feeling that mantle of leadership, that weight of leadership on his shoulders. And as he's navigating all of that, he sees this warrior basically shows up on the scene. By the way, he sent spies into the city, you know, to kind of scope out the city. Like, he's really laying the tracks. But he sees this warrior, and he's not sure what to do, so he goes up to this warrior, and this guy is bad. I mean, we don't know exactly what he looks like, but he's tough, man. He's strong. And so Joshua basically has one question for him. He says, are you for us, or are you for them? Like, which side are you on? And I love this. Joshua chapter 5, verse 14, this is what we read. He says, neither one, he replied. I am the commander of the Lord's army. Oh, this is good. This is good because basically God has just showed up in this situation. And in this moment, we see something about the heart of God, which is we often want God to pick sides. God, be on my side, be against them. God is God. Are you for me over here and you're against them over here? But when God shows up, don't miss this, God doesn't show up to take sides. He shows up to take over. You see that? And so the commander of the Lord's army is like, neither one. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. Hello. At this, check it out. Joshua, the leader, fell with his face to the ground in reverence. I am at your command, Joshua said. What do you want your what? Servant to do? Oh, this is good. Joshua was one of those leaders who not only had authority, but knew how to be under authority. And when Joshua realized that he was in the presence of the commander of the Lord's army, somebody who had much more authority than he did. He fell face down and he humbled himself. He might have had a whole nation of 1 to 3 million people under his authority, but he knew where that line ended and God's line began. You know, that's interesting too. The best leaders that I've encountered over the years are often people who are also good followers when they have to be. The healthiest leaders that I've encountered over the years are often people who learned over many years how to live under authority before they were in authority. Some of you right now, you would love to get more authority, more influence. You want to rise in leadership, in your business, in your career path, in your sense of influence in people's lives. You long for that leadership and that authority. But don't miss this. The school where God makes great leaders is often under the authority of other leaders, some good and some terrible. And so maybe you're under authority right now. Maybe you're downline in an organization. Maybe you just hope one day you could be at a place where you could make the decision. My encouragement to you is if that's where you are, humble yourself. Look up and look in and humble yourself and be under the authority God has placed over you and allow God to shape you and mold you in that experience. You might learn under that authority what you want to do, and you might learn under that authority exactly what you don't want to do one day. But here's what I can tell you. How you handle being under authority has everything to do with how much the lid gets lifted in your life so that you rise to a place of being in authority. And then when you get in authority, you know what you learn? You learn that back before you had any real authority, you didn't know anything anyway. And it looks a whole lot different when the mantle of leadership is on your shoulders, right? I mean, when I was young, I used to think, man, if I'm ever a senior pastor of a church, come on, somebody. I'm going to do it right. You know, I had it all figured out. And the leaders I was under, it was easy to be critical of them, right? The leaders I was under, it was easy to throw rocks or see gaps or be, but it all changed the day I sat behind that seat for the first time. And I felt the weight and the mantle of leadership. And I realized that snot-nosed kid didn't know anything back then. It's humbling. But here's the interesting thing about God in our lives. No matter how high you go in leadership, as a follower of Jesus, you're still under the authority of God. You're his servant. He's not here to take sides. He's here to take over your heart and your life, my heart and my life. He's not here to kind of have a little bit of our heart in our life. God, I'll give you this relationship, but you can't have this one. God, I'll give you, you know, this part of my life, but you can't have this part. God, you know, I'll give you this kid, you can have them, but you can't have this kid. No, he's here to take over because he's large and in charge. And so Joshua humbles himself. He looks up and then he looks in and he bows with his face to the ground and he immediately says, I'm at your charge. He says, what do you want your servant to do? Friends, that's a statement of somebody under authority. And right now in this season, in the wilderness, in the wild, if we feel like we're up against a wall, we would do well to follow Joshua and bow before God and just say, God, we love you, we trust you, I humble myself before you. What do you want your servant to do? I'm under your authority, right? I'm under your control, I'm under your command. I don't understand, but I trust you. And you'll find that your greatest spiritual victory will often come from your deepest surrender. Your greatest spiritual victory often come from your deepest surrender. I mean, that's what we see Joshua do. He sets aside all his plans and strategies and desires and simply says to God, I'm at your command. You know, sometimes we want God to bless what we are already doing. Come on, somebody. We want him to take sides in our heart, but he's here to take over in our heart. And this is a reminder that while God loves, he is also in charge. He doesn't simply pick sides. He has his own plans, his own agenda, and our life has the most victory when we align our goals with him, because the God who is beside you is bigger than the challenge that is in front of you. Listen, your God is bigger than the headlines. He's bigger than your sorrow. He's bigger than your ego. He's bigger than what you're dreaming about and what you're dreading. Listen, he's bigger than your problems. He's bigger than your talents. He's bigger than all you've done or all you hope to do. He's bigger than Apple and Google and Facebook and Amazon. He's bigger than the NBA. and the NFL and the MLB and the NHL, especially now that no fans are allowed, he's bigger than what you lost. He's bigger than what you fear. He's bigger than what you face. He's bigger than what's happened to you. He's bigger than what's coming. He's bigger than the lies. He's bigger than the hype. He's bigger than the virus. He's bigger than the economy. Listen, he's bigger than whatever happens in November. That's for somebody today. He's bigger than the past. He's bigger than your future. Listen, he has authority over anything that you might be under. He didn't come to take sides. He's not asking your permission. He's God. And so when we come up against a wall, when we aren't sure what to do, we got to look up to him and just acknowledge we are under his authority. Even when you hit a wall, he can open a door. So God, we look up to you and we trust you. Here's another thought when you're up against a wall. Go with what you know. Go with what you know up against a wall. I don't know about you, but I get a little freaked out when I buy something that comes in a box that's got to be assembled. And it has these little directions. It says, some assembly required. I saw this image of a guy. He's going on a job interview at IKEA. So the IKEA job interview, he walks into the interview. You see this? The guy says, have a seat. He's got to build the seat. That's funny. I would not get that job. I don't do so well with directions. I've had to build so many things over the years, little bikes, little kitchenette sets, all kinds of stuff late on Christmas Eve, you know what I mean, in the middle of the night, where right after a million Christmas services, I completely lose my religion. So, you know, Lori says I struggle with this stuff because I don't read directions. Can you imagine me not reading directions? Anyway, she's like, you just pick it up and just start doing it, and then it all messes up. So we finally came to a deal in our house that when it comes to specific directions, Lori takes over, and she does the building, and then I stay calm, cool, and collected, and if she doesn't know what to do, then we call her father. He's an engineer, so nothing's too hard for him. But you know, sometimes when it comes to a wall in our lives, we wish God would give us some specific assembly directions. You know, at least give us some pictures. Show us what to do in this situation. Do I marry this guy? Do I take this job? How long, you know, do I navigate unemployment in this situation? When do I just up and move? When do I, like, you know, at what point does the dynamic change? God, just show up. Just give me some clear direction. You know what's interesting about the Israelites? They got specific direction from God, very specific direction, and it didn't make it easier. Like, they got specific direction from God. God revealed his will clearly to them, and I think this is often the challenge with God's specific will in our lives, and I think it was very confusing for them in the moment because they couldn't see the whole plan. You know what the direction was? God basically said, listen, Joshua, I know you've got all these plans, you worked out all this military strategy, all this stuff that you're going to do, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk around the city once. I mean, that's it. Basically, Joshua, I want you to have a parade. Just have a little parade. And then the next day, I want you to walk around the city again. Parade two. And then the day three, walk around the city again. And for 6 days, God gives them very specific instructions that had to be very confusing. Walk around the city, have a little parade. And then day seven, things change up. You're supposed to walk around the city 7 times in silence, which had to be very eerie if you lived in the city of Jericho and you're looking out and these 1 to 3 million people are just walking in silence. Wow. And then at the end, when they hear the ram's horn, they're all supposed to yell. And here's what we read. Joshua chapter 6, beginning of verse 20, says, when the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could, and suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites, what? Charged. They charged straight into the town, and they captured it. By the way, some archaeological digs that have gone on the ancient city of Jericho have suggested not only that there were two walls, but interesting that the walls seem to have collapsed to the outside. I thought that was fascinating. Rather than to the inside, like you would think in an invasion, they collapsed to the outside, and then they could just climb right up into the city of Jericho. God brought victory, and he did it his way on his timetable, right? So they got God's clear, specific direction, and it was very challenging. It still took faith. And wherever we're at today, whether God reveals to us exactly what our next step is, or whether we have to kind of take a step based on everything we know so far, it's still going to take faith in our lives. In fact, I've got a little image I want to share with you here, just a little bullseye to help us think about God's will. God's will can be a daunting thing, and knowing what God wants us to do in the moment can be incredibly challenging. So we've got a bullseye with a few rings to just think about God's will, because when it comes to a wall and us trying to figure out what do we do, how do we respond, there are some resources that we have available to us. First of all is the bullseye. The bullseye itself, check it out, this is God's ultimate will, the bullseye. And so God's ultimate will is, let's go to the next slide here. There we go. God's ultimate will is that we come to know Jesus Christ, that we trust him in our lives, and that we grow in a relationship with him. The Bible says this again and again and again. This is God's will for you, that you come to know his son, Jesus Christ. Like, God's desire, his will for all of us is that we know him and love him and serve him. So if you're up against a wall right now and you just feel like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You know, am I supposed to marry this guy? Am I supposed to go out with this girl? Am I supposed to take this job? Am I supposed to move? Should I buy this car? Should I do? Look, when you don't know what you need, just step back and remind yourself there are some things you do know. First of all, you know that God's ultimate desire for you and me is that we're to be in a relationship with him. And so that's his ultimate will. Secondly, we have what we might call God's moral will. Let's go to the next slide. Moral will. And this moral will refers to really the teaching of the Bible, how to be a human being. Jesus said you could sum up all the commandments into two commandments, love God and love others. This is his moral will for us in our lives. And then thirdly, we have what we might call God's specific will. And this is there often the area that we wrestle with the most. You know, what am I supposed to do, God? You hang out at Starbucks, you know, your God, may the next person who walk in be the guy. I pray that he's the guy. I'm believing the next guy that walks in, he's going to be the guy, and then that guy walks in, and you know, and then you, okay, God, the next guy that walks in, that guy's going to be the guy. Or he's got his mask up now, and you're like, I need a better look. Can't really just tell from the eyes. But I want you to think about this. God's specific will is not going to contradict his moral will and his ultimate will. Right? So when you're facing a situation, God, should I go out with this guy? Well, does this guy align with your faith? Does this guy represent the moral will of God? Is being in a relationship with this guy going to be better or worse for you morally as you journey with God? Is he going to lead you closer to God or further away from God? You know, some of us just keep hanging out over here asking God for his specific will, and I think God's going like, I gave it to you. It's called the Bible. It's really clear. Like, run away or lean in. But I do think this can give us a framework. So if you're up against a wall right now and you're just trying to figure out what to do, go with what you know. In fact, let's go to the next slide. I just want to lay some questions over whatever wall you might be up against. And the first one is, you know, does this decision, whatever decision it is, does it affirm God's moral will in your life? Is it going to help you live a life that's holy? Is it going to help you live a life that represents who God is and what he has for you in your life? Because he's already revealed that. Second question you can ask is this: will this decision that I'm facing help me love God and love others? All right. And then, so that's a very important question because, you know, if it's not, then it's probably outside of God's already revealed will. Here's the third question we can lay over. Will this decision, will it help me grow? Will it grow my relationship with God? Or was it going to lead me further away in my relationship with God? These can form kind of a grid to help us zero in on how we face a wall in our lives and how we move forward. God's already revealed his ultimate will. He's already revealed his moral will. And so his specific will isn't going to contradict what he's already revealed. Go with what you know and step out and follow in faith. Because whether you have clarity through God's Spirit or other people or through his word or not, it's still going to take faith. You know, the Israelites had clarity, But clarity didn't replace faith. Not even sure it made it easier. Come on. Still a challenge. And God showed up. Because when you hit a wall, God can open a door. One of the fascinating things about the Israelites and the walls of Jericho coming down is that in what's roughly 1,400 words that describes the whole encounter of the walls of Jericho and them coming down, over half, 850 of that 1,400, are dedicated to one woman. And scholars have often commented throughout Jewish history and literature, they've said over the centuries, like, she shouldn't even be here. Like, she shouldn't even be in the story, much less take up more than half the whole story. Hello, walls of Jericho, just a few hundred words. This other person, 850 words. Her name was Rahab. And Rahab was a fascinating individual to give such prominence in this story. But Rahab was there when the early spies went into the city of Jericho. She wasn't a Jewish person. She wasn't even a person of faith. But faith was growing in her heart and in her life. She believed in the God of the Israelites. And she hid the spies when they were in trouble, before they got caught. She protected them. And those spies basically made an agreement with her that they would spare her life and get her out. Rahab not only lived in the city of Jericho, she lived in the wall. Like, she actually lived in the wall of the city. And so Joshua was true to his word and rescued Rahab and her family before the destruction of the city. But the fascinating thing about Rahab is, you know, she didn't have it all together. Her life wasn't perfect. From what we can tell, she was a prostitute. She may have even ran a brothel. She wasn't a person of faith. She even lied to hide the Israelite spies. I mean, she's on the journey, right? But God met her, and her incredible faith to hide those Israelite spies became something of legend. Not only that, later, she comes to live with the Israelite people. She marries somebody who was a prince of Israel. They would have a son named Boaz. If you read your Bible and follow along, you'll get to a book called Ruth, and you'll read about a guy who's very significant in the book of Ruth named Boaz. Well, Boaz was the child of Rahab, the prostitute, living in the wall in the city of Jericho. What's even more fascinating is, as you trace it through the Bible, she's also one of the great, 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 great grandmothers of Jesus himself. And that's why Matthew, in his genealogy in the New Testament, calls out Rahab as one of the people in the direct line of descendants of Jesus Christ. So God took a prostitute and turned her into a princess. And not only that, put her in a holy line that ultimately led to Jesus himself. Because God's love is big enough for people to have it together and for the rest of us who don't. Right? God's love is big enough. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you relate more to Rahab than to Joshua. I mean, maybe you're so far outside of God's will right now in your life that you just feel like, man, he wants nothing to do with you. Maybe you say, gosh, you know, I haven't been wise. I haven't been good. I've made bad choices. I've lied. I've cheated. I've made money in ways that I'm not proud of. I have nothing really to offer God. But what Rahab shows us is that you really only have one thing you can offer God, and that is your heart. Your love. He doesn't just want your performance. It's not good enough. He doesn't just want your sacrifice. It's not big enough. He doesn't just want, your morality, because it's not pure enough. He doesn't just want your sort of correct belief system, because it's not going to be right enough. He doesn't just want your promises, because they're not strong enough. He doesn't just want your accomplishments, because they're not valuable enough. He doesn't just want your bloodline or pedigree or denomination, because it's not deep enough. Listen, it's not powerful enough. He wants your heart. He wants your trust. He wants your faith. And when you come to him and surrender to him, when you acknowledge who he is in your life, that's what he wants. That's his ultimate will for you. And so, friends, I don't know where you're at in your life, but if you feel a little more like Rahab than Joshua, I want you to know your past is not your potential. And God loves you. God wants to work in your life. Just because you're up against a wall doesn't mean you're outside of God's will. Sometimes God's will includes a wall. Sometimes God uses the very wall to lead us into worship. Sometimes God uses that wall to grow us into the people He's created us to be. Sometimes the wall actually becomes a gift of wonder in our lives because God uses that as a tool to lead us to Him and to grow us in our faith in Him. Here's the thing. If you reach out to God today and you trust Him in your life, He can bring the walls down. He can bring the walls down, the walls around our heart, the biggest walls that we face in our lives. And if we'll surrender to Him, we'll find that even when we're against a wall, God can open a door. We just gotta look up to Him. We gotta go with what we know and trust Him, and He can work in powerful ways. Some of you are here today and you know God's been tapping you on the shoulder. You know, He's been calling you to come home to Him. And I'd love to give you that opportunity to reach out to God, to trust Him in your life, and to place your faith in Him. So I'm going to ask all of you to please bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you'd like to become a follower of Jesus today, you can begin that journey by repeating this prayer after me and opening your heart to God. Just say, "Dear God, I thank You for loving me. Thank You for sending Jesus into the world. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. I believe He rose again. Forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. Help me face the challenges that I'm up against. God, I surrender my life to You. In Christ's name." And friends, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's your prayer today, if it's your commitment, I want to ask you to just slip your hand in the air. Just to say before God, you're going to trust Him. You're going to follow Him in your life today. Just slip your hand in the air. Reach out to Him. God, I thank You for each person reaching out to You. I pray You'll fill them with Your love, Your goodness, Your Spirit, Your joy. God, may they come to walk in Your power and strength, and may we all grow our faith in the face of so many walls, to know that You are bigger than the walls before us. God, we love You. We trust You. Like Joshua today, we say, we are Your servants. We are at Your command, and we are surrendered to You. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.